Join me this morning as we open God's Word once again in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. And we're going to be continuing our look into the life of this man we call the Apostle Paul, an Apostle of Love. And we're going to see yet more this morning about this man. In chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what things can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this look. As we look in the heart of this great apostle, the man who you yourself chose and prepared for the ministry of building these churches all over the world, thank you for him. Thank you for the words that we are looking at this morning. We know that they are divinely inspired, so we look at them seriously. We think about them. We long to know, Lord, what it is you want us to learn today, and we ask for your help in our understanding. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we observed three aspects of Paul's love for the Thessalonians back in chapter 2 in the last few verses. We first of all mentioned to you that he says repeatedly he loved their faces. As he's remembering, he's about 100 miles south of them right now. As he's remembering them and thinking about them, they're up there and he can just remember seeing them. You know, there's a whole lot that's expressed in a person's face. Some of you can't hide your feelings. I can't. Some of you can hide your feelings, and that can be dangerous sometimes. Matter of fact, it's reported, actually, that in a person's face, one out of every three people has a kind of a simple, homely face. Did you know this? One out of three. If you look at the person on your left, and then look at the person on your right, if it's not them, then it's you. But the face. The face is the person. The face is the essence of who we are. And he said in those verses, he loved their faces. The second thing we mentioned is that he loved the challenge of ministry. Remember, he says as he's talking to them, he said that Satan in verse 18 had hindered him from going back. The word hindered, I told you, was a word that literally means to cut in a road, to chop up a road, to make it impassable. Paul tried to go back more than once, and Satan hindered him. He never gave up desiring to go back to them. As a matter of fact, about 5 years later, he probably made it back to them, because in Acts chapter 20, he did make his way around there, and he doesn't mention them by name, but he said he revisited the Macedonian churches. which Thessalonica would have been right there along with Philippi. But he never gave up. I wonder, you think that we give up too soon when we come upon an impasse and we maybe can't get through it, and rather than praying and seeking God and looking for another way, we just sort of maybe give up too soon? God allows Satan to hinder us. He does. And in that hindering, there's oftentimes a test and a maturing process for us. I hope we're learning it. And then the third thing we mention is that the way the chapter ends in chapter 2, he says, he talks about them and he says, you're our hope, you're our joy, you're our crown of rejoicing, and you're our glory and our joy. For you are, is what he says about them. He loved building the church. Everywhere he went, whether it was Philippi, whether it was Thessalonica, whether it was Ephesus, whether it was any other of the places where he went and established churches, he loved building the church and seeing people grow and mature. Think about this for a minute. This was completely a God thing. A Jewish man of high pedigree. A Jewish man who, by his own testimony, was, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a very, very astute, learned, cultured man. A Jew. And God strikes him down and saves him and uses him to build a Gentile church. Isn't that like God? To do something that difficult. Don't ever give up praying for your family, for your friends, for people. The very person that you think might be unsavable, God just hasn't moved yet. So don't ever give up. And that's what we see in this process. God used this man to build and establish the church. Now, we began this morning in chapter 3, and the chapter divisions, you know that they're not divinely inspired. These were done by men, and good men, translators that as they're reading all of these verses, they have to decide where to put a break and where to put a chapter and a verse. But in the original, there were no chapter divisions. Here, I think it's a little unfortunate because chapter 3 begins with a therefore, and he's talking about the same thing as he's talking about them and his desire to return. He says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Now, I don't know how to help you appreciate this. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere in a foreign place all by yourself. But this is the picture that we get of the Apostle Paul. He's in Athens. He's with Timothy. Maybe Silvanus has already left, but at one point they were all together. And now Paul makes a decision. And here's what he says. The churches in Thessalonica, Timothy, need you more than I do, though I need you desperately to help me in ministry and in just daily life. Paul, the first thing I want to tell you about him in this morning's message, as we're looking at his life and trying to define who he was and what he was, the first thing I want to mention to you is that Paul was willing to sacrifice. This very word, to be left behind, is a word that translates, and it's a very, very strong translation used in Ephesians 5:31 with a man leaving, abandoning his father and mother and bringing to himself his wife. That's the word. It's used in Mark 12:19, talking there about a man dies and his wife is left behind. It's a very strong term. And it doesn't just mean that he remained in Athens while Timothy went up there. No, he chose to be abandoned. He chose to be left there by himself, trusting God for whatever the outcome might be. And then he sends Timothy up there. This is a sacrifice, friends. Now, I don't know how many of you are very connected with missionaries. I know some of you are. The Vandevers definitely are. And maybe some others of you have family members that have felt the call to go to the mission field. I want to tell you that's something we may not appreciate enough. That they make the same decision that the apostle makes right here to sacrifice. Think about what the missionaries sacrifice. Family, children, grandchildren, birthdays, Thanksgiving, Christmas. Think of all of the things, and they only come back maybe every 2 to 5 years. But they're doing this. And I just believe, my personal belief, is that great will be their reward. This is why whenever we have a missionary in town coming through here, we want to love them and bless them. We feel like that as a church, we should have the same attitude about them as we would have about the Apostle Paul here. Now, to give you a little insight into the Apostle Paul, chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, which is the last book that he wrote. And the very last book is what they call his swan song, and it really is. Beginning in verse number 9, listen to his words. Make every effort to come and see me. This is the same Timothy he sends away to Thessalonica. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me, Dr. Luke. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. You remember, don't you, that Paul and Barnabas had a bitter disagreement over this John Mark because he proved to be unreliable. Well, he must have got his act together because now the apostle wants him to come. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, he's talking about there being in a Roman prison and going before the Roman authorities. At my first defense, he said, no one supported me, but all deserted me, I'm sure because of fear. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. I've always wondered about that verse. This was a true apostle who had the sign gifts of healing and miracles and wonders. Paul could raise the dead. Paul could do everything that Jesus did. He was given that gift. And yet he says, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Healing was never an end in itself, friends. Always for the glory of God and only as a sign for those unbelieving. It was never used as a personal cure. Matter of fact, remember what he said to Timothy earlier? He said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent ailments. So some of this stuff, nonsense that I'm hearing today that God wants you to take victory over that headache, I'm sorry, but it has no biblical support. He says, make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you. Pudens and Linus. Ooh, there's some neat names. Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. My point is here, friends, this was a man willing to sacrifice. Do we even know what it is to sacrifice? To give something. To be willing to take this stand. And this man did this for the churches. Well, there's a second thing about him in this passage that I want you to see. And that is, his sacrifice had a pure motive. Some people may sacrifice for the wrong motive, but definitely what he did here, listen to what he says. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen you and to encourage you as to your faith. The word strengthen there is a word that means a support, a buttress, something that's built or something that's established to hold something in place. Paul's motive for sending Timothy there and for abandoning himself there in Athens alone was so that Timothy could go and be a support to them. Have you ever had anybody in your life that came alongside you and they were your support? Maybe it was your husband. Maybe it was your wife. Maybe it was a relative that came alongside of you and you were ready to crash and burn. And they stepped right up. I'll never forget what my Uncle Carol did for me in my last year of seminary. I was ready to crash and burn. And I didn't see the end as even being possible to finish. And I guess the word got back to him somehow. And my Uncle Carol never wrote letters to us. I mean, he loved us and all that, but we just never had that kind of exchange. So you can imagine my surprise when in the mail, there was a letter from him. I opened it. And he was the support that pushed me forward. And he gave me a quote in this letter that I've never forgotten and that I've etched on all kinds of things. Fear knocked on the door. Faith opened it. No one was there. I needed to hear that. I needed to have the faith to say, yes, I have to finish. I will finish. Well, he was that sterizo for me, that support, that buttress that got me through it. The word is translated in other places, established. Chapter 3 and verse 13, I think it's used in that way, where people get established, like a business. A business starts out and it's, you know, it needs some time, but finally it gets fixed, it gets established. But the second thing that he did and the motive that he had to making this sacrifice was to encourage them. Parakaleo is a word we talk about many, many times. It's also in noun form the name of the Holy Spirit, our comforter, a person that comes alongside of us. So here you have a double idea of a support and a buttress and someone who comes alongside of us and not just for giving us a gentle, soothing talk, but to fit us for the task, to fit us for the battle. Now, five times in this section, he talks about their faith. He says in verse 2, strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. Verse number 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith. And verse 7, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. And verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. This was the motive for his sacrifice. He knew that in giving of his own desires and comforts to send Timothy up there, they would be strengthened, established, encouraged, and their faith would grow. You remember what Jesus said? He sort of said this question. He said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Because people were just living according to their comfort. We're the same boat today. Our churches are really more concerned about their landscaping than about growing in faith and maturity and learning. Do you know that spiritual learning and spiritual maturity comes through testing? We don't like to hear this, but it really does. And if you're right now in a period of time where you feel like you're being tested, good. Because your faith will be strengthened and you will grow. Look at these passages. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." We don't like to hear this, but God lets us go through some rough water. It tests us. It strengthens us. It prepares us to help someone else going through the same thing. Chapter 15 and verse number 32. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. And the basic point of all this is that because of the testing of their faith. Verse 41, and he was traveling through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. Going there to encourage them to see the things that they were encountering. Verse 23 of chapter 18 is another passage. He says, and having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. The thing is that whatever we go through, whenever we go through it, has a purpose. Whatever you're going through right now has a purpose. You may not see it, but God is glorified when your faith rises up and say, God, this is not what I would choose. But may you be glorified in this. And beloved, he can use you as his ambassador to help someone else going through tough times. So we've seen about Paul. He was willing to sacrifice. Secondly, we've seen that his sacrifice had a pure motive about it, that he was supporting them and encouraging their faith. Thirdly, his sacrifice had a purpose, a specific purpose. Look at verse 3. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we have been destined for this. This word here, disturbed. It's a word, the noun form sino is the word, and it literally means the wagging of a dog's tail. You say, how does that relate to the word disturbed? What does a dog do with his tail? He lets you know what he wants, right? I saw a clip this week, and it's probably been around for a long time, a little video clip of a little dog and a two-year-old or less standing at the door. They heard their daddy's truck pull in. And the picture of this is a little child standing here just doing this, and the dog right next to him doing the same thing, just wiggling and going around in circles, and that idea is these false teachers were trying to flatter to get the attention of these Christians and basically saying things about the Apostle Paul like, how can he be a true apostle and have all this trouble? How can he be God's messenger if he's not being blessed with prosperity? Look at his struggle. Look at his affliction. And so they were disturbing the Christians in Thessalonica, and the Christians started asking, well, wait a minute, you have a point. If the apostle is God's man, and he was sent here, how do we explain the fact that he was under intense pressure and struggle. How do we understand the fact that Paul was having to work as a tent maker, a leathersmith, to be able to do ministry? It seems like God would just bless him, doesn't it? So they were throwing these Christians, getting them in their thinking, disturbing their thoughts. And that's what he says. So that you would not be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourself know, please don't miss this, it is in your Bible, for we have been destined for this. What do we do with this verse? What do we do with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12? Verse 12 says, indeed, all, not some, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All. It says in this word desire, the word thelo, it's a word literally to choose. Those who choose, you can say it this way, those who choose to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you see it today? Do you hear it on the news? Are you recognizing that the things that are happening in our world today, the attack against Christianity and our Holy Bible? Do you see the persecution that's coming out of people standing on Bible truth? Now, I know there's a right and there's a wrong way to stand on Bible truth. We shouldn't beat each other up with our Bibles. We shouldn't be a bombastic Baptist that's against everything that there is. We should be loving fellow believers, supporting each other, but not giving up what we believe the Bible teaches. And in Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12, this is what Jesus said. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So, friends, when we stand on the Bible and we say, no, this is what our Bible says, and you are persecuted for it, Jesus said, expect it. It will come. No servant is above his master. That was Jesus' exact words. So here we see that Paul was very, very afraid that these false teachers would influence the people and they would turn away from the teaching of the apostle, which came to be, by the way, Holy Scriptures. I want you to hear me say this. We are destined to suffer. The theology of suffering is absolutely rejected today. It's rejected by the muddled teaching of prosperity theology. Nobody wants to hear this kind of talk. They teach that it is the absence of trouble that identifies true faith. You've heard it. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Blab it, grab it. Name it, claim it, shown it, own it. Paul was so afraid that Satan would move in and tear apart their faith. And that's why we see it was so important for him to make this sacrifice and to send Timothy there to make sure that they're okay. Now, what he mentions here in this passage, what he was afraid of, he was afraid that Satan himself would tempt them. And as he was already doing, he says here, he didn't want them to be disturbed by the afflictions. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. For fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Question. How does Satan tempt us today? How did he tempt them? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it talks about the fact that the God of this world blinds the minds of those so that they will not see the light of the true gospel. You know how one of the ways I believe he's tempting people today in this way and blinding their eyes? The constant pursuit of materialism. People are drowning in debt. There's no time for God. We have to work that seventh day to make ends meet. There's no energy left to come to church, to serve, to do whatever. And as one writer says in our Sunday school lesson, Satisfied, Jeff Mannion is his name. He said, people are crippled by comparison. Their frame of reference is what they lack rather than what they have. He goes on to say that our salaries are growing, our generosity is not. So I think one of the ways today that Satan is blinding people is that this constant barrage of materialism and how that it blinds us. And we can't see what's really, really right in front of us. The need of a Savior. But secondly, what he does, he destroys interest. Do you remember the parable of the soils in Matthew 13? Let's just look at two verses there. And I want to show you, just as Jesus gave this parable, it's a fitting illustration. Verse 20 and 21. Listen to what he says. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately falls away. He becomes disinterested in the decision he made to follow Christ. Never will forget the story of a man who was he was in the mafia. Mickey Cohen, I think, is his name as I'm remembering it. And this man was, I think, in a Chicago Billy Graham crusade. He came down and basically received Christ. And after the crusade was over and they met with him to set up, you know, discipleship, Mickey shared with him how he was the owner of several nightclubs in Chicago and how this was his lifestyle and all of this and that. And the person discipling him saying, well, that has to go. You've chosen to follow Christ. And Christ will have no part of prostitution and gambling and all of those things. And to his response was, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I'm out of here. And he's an example of the person here that Satan maybe allows to come part way, if I could say it that way. And then he destroys the interest because there's too much of a price to pay. Then a third way, we know he does this. He deceives people. And Paul was so afraid that the Thessalonian Christians, that though he had only had 3 weeks with them, they started out right. You know, it's I know for many of you that are runners, it's very important if you want to make a fair time to pace yourself, to start out right. You don't start out like you're running a 100-yard dash. You pace yourself. Paul got them established. He started them on their Christian journey. And because he was separated from them, he didn't know how many of them were being deceived by the false teachers. This week in a breakfast meeting, Robert White is a good friend of mine, pastor of First Church of God there on Kentucky. Great guy. We talk about things every Friday, just what we're preaching on and all of that. But he made this statement that he heard someone say that's profound. I think you'll believe it is. He said, truth used to be like a chair bolted to the floor in a dark room. Today, the church has put rollers on the chair. I believe he's correct. You see, if you can move that chair of truth wherever you want it to be, in this corner, and then this thing happens in our culture, and we move it over to this corner, and we keep moving the chair of truth, nobody gets offended. It seems like the right thing to do, right? Except that truth is absolute. If it's God's word, it doesn't change with culture. And it doesn't change with the fashion and the fad of our time. And so here we have, this was his desire, that the tempter wouldn't tempt them to move away from truth. So this morning we've seen three things, one to go. We've seen that the apostle was willing to sacrifice. You see that, don't you? We see that he had a pure motive in giving up this person in his life, his son in the faith, and sending him on. He had a pure motive. He wanted to build them and strengthen them. And his specific purpose was he did not want them to be deceived, disturbed by what they were hearing about his suffering. And fourthly and lastly, and this is the way it ends in a very good way. His sacrifice resulted in his own comfort and joy. Listen to what he says here in all of these verses. He says in verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news." You see, he sent Timothy. Timothy found out, and he was so elated. He came back to the apostle Paul, and he tells him, "No, these guys are standing firm." He said he brought us the good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. And for this, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your faith and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Paul received from them comfort and joy from his sacrifice. You moms know what this is. You know exactly what this is. You give and you give and you give. You provide for your little babies, your sons and your daughters. And your desire is that they would take what you're doing for them and they would grow and mature. And you're so happy when you see that they have done this. And how heartbreaking it is for us when it doesn't happen this way. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul was doing here. He was experiencing the joy from them, from the Thessalonian church. But may I say to you, his life was not that way with other churches. Just in a quick flash, the church at Corinth. He writes actually four letters to them. We only have two in our Bible. Two were lost somehow. But his first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he basically says, "Stop your quarreling. What's wrong with you all? Stop your quarreling." Chapter 3, he says, "Grow up and get out of the nursery." Chapter 5, "You're not even rebuking immorality. Shame on you." Chapter 6, "You're taking your brother to court? Really? Come on." Chapter 11, "I can't believe this, but you're abusing the Lord's table. You've forgotten what communion is." In chapter 12, "You're even abusing the spiritual gifts that I've given to you for the church." This so depressed the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6. Here's what he says. "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforts us by the coming of Titus." That church depressed him, made him go, May I say to you, the Thessalonians brought comfort and encouragement and joy. as a result of his great sacrifice, he received that from them. And you know what? I know that the month of October, according to the paper, is Pastor Appreciation Day. But I really think we should change it. And I think we should have it Congregational Appreciation Day. Because you make or break my job. You do. And I want to say to you that I look at you like Paul looked at the church at Thessalonica. Because what I see in you and how I see you grow, and though our numbers are not great, your maturity is great. Many of you, I see you. I watch you. I see the way you're raising your boys and your girls. How you're hanging in there through the tough times. There definitely should be a Congregational Appreciation Day. And I would put you in the very top of any congregation, all congregations around here. So put that feather in your cap and hold your head up high. And I'm so thankful to have you. Well, this morning we walk through this picture of the apostle. You might be saying, well, Pastor, that's well and good. That's the Apostle Paul. How's this going to help my Christian life? I hope that what you're getting from this look at this apostle is that you would desire, continue to desire, to be the kind of church that he talks about in these verses. And you do your individual part, whatever, however small it is, whether you're in elder leadership, whether you're in teaching the little babies, whatever it may be, that you're doing this for the Lord and that you're willing to sacrifice, that you have pure motives for serving here. And that you have a specific purpose, as Paul did, for doing what you're doing. Some of you have had a class of a particular age of kids for a long time. Thank you. We get better as we learn. And then my prayer is also that as a result of your labor here with us, that you're also getting a return, comfort, joy, satisfaction. And in all this, I believe this brings glory to God. As we bow our heads this morning for just to reflect and think about what we've heard, I pray today that if you're not a Christian, you have not yet made a declaration followed by baptism, that you will seriously step up and say, I am a Christian, and I'm not afraid to say it, and I'm not afraid to announce it. And I want to follow Christ. And I want to be a faithful church member. I want to be the type of Christian, if the Apostle Paul were to visit, he would take note of because of the service. That's a responsibility that we carry. And it's one that I take serious. I hope and pray that we all will. This morning, if you're not a believer, I invite you to open your heart today. Pray that sinner's prayer. Jesus, save me. Jesus, my sin will send me to hell and I know it. Please save me. Forgive me. Cover me. He will, friends. He will. You reach out to him in your prayers, in your heart of hearts. He will save you. He will honor your prayer and he will hear your prayer. And then, make that decision public. Let us help you do that through the waters of baptism.